teach. But I hope I say more than that. But I do want to emphasize today, teach, teach, teach. And my objective today is to emphasize the importance of the teacher. And if you're not a teacher, if you'll just listen in, the Lord may get a hold of your heart and you may end up being one before you leave today. Because I believe that the teaching ministry is a vital part of the church, and I believe the teacher is of paramount importance. I'd like to turn your attention in beginning this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd like to start reading at verse 1. I'd like to read 10 verses because it is so relevant to what I'm going to speak to you about. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you might do them in the land whithersoever you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord your God, Lord the God of your fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. We see here in the Word of God that Israel was urged to teach the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord, the law of God, and His judgments were to be held in the forefront in the knowledge of the children of Israel. First of all, this morning, if you'll bear with me here just a minute, we want to go through quite a bit of Scripture. We want to look at teaching, the teaching ministry, from a biblical perspective. Of course, we have already read the text. I want you to notice here in this portion of Scripture that the Lord God, through the leadership of Moses, urges the children of Israel to hold up the Word of God. First of all, he said, put the Word of God in your heart. Don't let it just be in your heads, but let it get in your heart. Let it be meaningful so that it can produce fruit in your life. Then he said, teach them diligently to thy children. He said, talk of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're laying down, when you're rising up. He said, bind them upon thine hand. Put them as frontlets between thine eyes and write them upon the post of your heart. And so we see here that great emphasis that was put upon the Word of God. The Jewish people are called the people of the book because of their great love for the Word of God. To be a rabbi, to be a Jewish rabbi, that is an honorary title. And the only way you can acquire that title is to reach high levels of learning in the Hebrew language and also the Jewish text. That's the only way you can obtain this honorary title, is to be a rabbi. It is due to much study, and after much study, and after much preparation, and after an increased knowledge of the Scriptures, then and only then are you qualified to teach the Word of God. It's a very interesting thing when you study the Jewish love for the Word of God. If it were not for the love the Jewish people had for God's Word, we would not have a Bible today. But we find because of their great efforts, if you study how the Word of God was copied, how it was transcribed, how copies were made, and the great care and the meticulous efforts that were put into it, it's absolutely amazing. And it preserves for us the accuracy of God's Word because of their great love for the Word of God and their ability to perpetuate the Word from one generation to another. A Jewish child This is an Orthodox Jew today. When they're 5 years old, up until that age, they're taught in the home by their mother. They're taught the elementary aspects of the Hebrew language. They're also taught the simple aspects of the law. When they reach the age of five, they're sent to the synagogue. Every school day, after they have gone to school, they go to the synagogue, and there they are taught every day except Saturday. And then they have service on Sunday or on the Sabbath day. And so they put us to shame in their teaching of the Word of God. And so you see how we fall short. We spend 1 hour on Sunday morning teaching our children, and so they're out doing a 6-to-1. And the Jews have a great retention rate with their children. And so I think we have something to learn from that. The Jews also, this is the Orthodox Jews. This is my pronunciation, mezuzah. This is a box of scriptures written on parchment, and it is a portion of the scripture that I read in your hearing this morning. And they will fasten this box, a wooden box or a metal box, with these little fragments of scripture. They'll fasten them to the doorpost of their home, at the top right-hand corner. And also, something to some similarity to this, they will put throughout every doorway of their home, they'll attach these scriptures to their door. Why? Because the Word of God says to keep it ever before you, so that every time they pass through a passageway of their home, they will be reminded of the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. Hosea, the prophet, prophesied during a very sad time in Israel's history. It's after all the glory and the heights of David's reign and also Solomon's reign. And the nation has split. It has become two nations now. The northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Israel has suffered many turbulent, violent things. They had six kings in succession who died violent deaths, many of them by assassination. The nation of Israel is being plundered by their enemies. It seems like everything is simply falling apart. Many are still alive who remember the former glory and see it tarnishing, seeing it all fall away. Hosea was one of those inspired by God, and he's crying out to the people, "Why are you chasing after other lovers? Why can't you turn to Jehovah God, the one who delivered you out of Egyptian bondage?" And so he even lived his prophecy. The Bible says he married a woman who bore three children, and then became a harlot. But we see Hosea. He gave this indictment against Israel. He said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The teachers had failed to transmit this knowledge. Teachers today are the link in the chain from one generation to another. And if you take the teacher out, everything is broken. Everything falls through. And so the next generation will perish due to their lack of knowledge. Hosea was such a colorful writer. He used many metaphors. He said, "You're like a cake not turned, Israel." Why? Because he said, "Your bakers are asleep. They put the cake in the oven and they've gone to sleep. And they have allowed the cake to burn on one side and it's raw on the other. The teachers have gone to sleep and allowed the cake to burn." He said, "You're like a silly dove." You know, the homing pigeons. But a silly dove has lost its way. He said, "You have no direction. You're fluttering about with somehow your senses confused. You don't know which way to turn." Why? Because the link was broken. The teachers had failed to transmit and to pass on the baton of knowledge. He said, "You're an empty vine." Why? Because they had not received the knowledge of the Lord that would enable them to produce fruit. And so today we see in the Old Testament such great emphasis put upon the teacher. Secondly, we want to emphasize the importance of Jesus as the teacher. He was a master teacher. The Bible says he taught in parables. He told stories. They weren't necessarily true. They were just stories that he made to emphasize a particular truth. He told about a son. In fact, he told... forget where it is. It's in Luke, I believe chapter 10. I'm not sure. But he tells of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And what a beautiful story he tells. And then he relates to his disciples a beautiful concept. He taught by physical action. He stooped and he wrote in the sand as the accusers stood about with the stones in their hand. And his physical teaching was so impressive that the Bible says when he raised his head that all the accusers had left. He sent his disciples when they asked, Lord, how are we going to pay our taxes? He said, go fishing. And they found the coin in the fish's mouth. The Lord taught by physical action. He also taught by questions. He said, who do men say that I am? And they begin to tell the Lord, well, some say you're Elias and other prophets. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter said that, the Lord said, thou art Peter. I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And so the Lord taught all the disciples the importance and the position that Peter would play in the establishing of the church. He also taught by common interest. Remember the lady at the well? I don't know if we could call her a lady. The woman at the well. She came to draw water. What did he talk to her about? He said, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. And so we see how Jesus was such a master teacher. The Bible says he taught in the synagogue. He taught daily in the temple. He went through the cities and the villages teaching. He taught in the streets. Jesus was a teacher. He taught throughout all of Jewry, the Bible says. And he also taught having authority. Praise God. Jesus Christ used the method of teaching to build the foundation of the New Testament church. Ephesians 2:20 says, we are founded upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's through the teaching method that God established the foundation of his New Testament church. Not only did Jesus teach, also his disciples continued to teach. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that they were arrested. Why? Because they were teaching. They were teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. After the man who was healed, who was a leper, a cripple, the lame man at the gate, beautiful, we see there was great disturbance throughout the city, and people all were drawn under Solomon's porch, and Peter began to preach and to teach them the Word of God. And so the leaders of the city were all disturbed. They called the disciples together. They rebuked them, and you know what they commanded them to do? They commanded them not to teach in this man's name any longer. They forbid them to teach. Why? Because it was through the method of teaching that the Bible goes on to say that 5,000 people were converted without tape recorders, without radio, without PA systems. How? Through the method of teaching. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, that they ceased not to continue to teach. They did not stop, even though they were arrested. The Bible says they entered into the temple and taught. They taught much people. They taught diligently. These are only just a few scriptures that I picked out. But there are very, very many scriptures in the Bible that emphasize how frequently the disciples taught. We're urged in the epistles also to teach. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The ministry of teaching is also in the church. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I believe that this ministry particularly is in reference to a pulpit personality, a person who stands and preaches or teaches before crowds. But I also believe that there are teachers on a one-to-one basis. There are teachers on a one-to-two basis. There are teachers in the Sunday school class. There are teachers for home Bible studies. I believe that God's church should be permeated with teachers. Teach. Teach, teach. Transmit this knowledge that God has given us. Transmit it to others. It's the will of God. It's the purpose of God. It's through this method that God has chosen to perpetuate this glorious message. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank God for our teachers. How many teachers do we have here this morning? Raise your hand. Thank God for all of you. Hallelujah. You're so vital. You're so important to the church. We want to talk about the ministry of the teacher. And I think the most important person in a Sunday school class is the teacher. That's the most important person in that class. Now you say, well, that may be selfish. Maybe the teacher should think the students are more important. But I think the teacher is the most important because the teacher has to give the student something. Now, the only way you can give love is if you have love. The only way you can give joy is if you have joy. The only way you can give knowledge is if you have knowledge. And so, how can we give something that we don't have ourselves? So that's the reason I believe the teacher is the most important person in that class. It should be the teacher's chief responsibility to edify themselves, to teach themselves, and to be available to be taught. It's so important that that teacher generate virtues in them that are godly and Christ-like. It's so important that we have love. It's so important that we have a burden for souls. It's so important that we be concerned about ourselves because we're important. How can we transmit those things that we do not have? And so we may not be a pulpit personality, but we can be a teacher. We can be a teacher. And I believe the ministry is ordained by God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, a very easy text there to remember, 2:2:2. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want you to take what I have taught you, and I want you to teach the brethren so that they might teach others. Four generations. How is this message transmitted? It's by teaching, teaching, teaching. One generation, transferring it to another. And so, through four generations, the Word of God is transmitted here. This is God's method. All right, let's talk about the teacher and their needs. I think that it's very, very important for the teacher to prepare. And I think maybe a new teacher will be pressed to prepare maybe more than an older teacher. And I'm not an older teacher, but a teacher with more experience. And I think this is an important area to discuss. I feel safe in saying this. I believe I've been in the church all my life, got the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old. I've heard thousands of messages. I have sat in many, many Sunday school classes. I've been a preacher for 10 years. I could walk in Sunday school on Sunday morning about 9:30, go to my bookshelf, take out my manual, read the title, read the focus, view over the scripture text, and I could walk out of there, walk to the pulpit, and make it for an hour. Now, any pastor could do that. Some of the older Sunday school teachers could do that. But God forbid that we ever do that. God, help us to be challenged by the responsibilities that we have. Like Brother Poe said, that age group, we need to hone our skills. Every week we need to spend time and preparation and never lay back on the things that we've accumulated over the years. And I know there'll be times that we're pressed and maybe won't be able to prepare like we do at other times. But I think if God gives us a time and if we program our lives right and schedule our time right, we will have time to prepare because that's an important responsibility. And so we will spend time in preparation so that when we walk to that class, that we will know why we're there. We'll know what we're going to say. And we'll have a concern for those students. And we'll know without doubt that God's anointing is upon us, that we are well prepared, and we're not there just to get through the hour, but we're there to do a ministry unto the Lord. Praise God. We want to talk about 10 commandments of the teacher. And we'll go through these one by one. You might like to write them down. Somebody gave this to me a few years ago, and I thought it'd be good to share with you today. First of all, thou shalt depend upon the Lord. That is what Brother Poe spoke of, our spiritual sensitivity, being sensitive to the Holy Ghost and relying upon God's help. We can go to school, we can acquire knowledge, but the Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We need God's help. Hallelujah. It's not by might nor by power, but what? It's by His Spirit. And when we walk into a Sunday school class, we have got to rely upon the Holy Ghost. Secondly, thou shalt be an example. The Bible says we're epistles read of men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And so the teacher is not just a mouthpiece, but the teacher is one who is a role pattern. A teacher is one who performs and not just says. Words are pennies. Deeds are dollars. And so a teacher must live what they preach by setting an example. Thou shalt know the lesson. And how do we know the lesson? By preparation. And so we need to know that lesson from beginning to end. And I would advise you to prepare more material than you have time for, so you don't run out. I could remember some deplorable Sunday school classes when I was a child. And of course, I realized that it was probably not necessarily the teacher's fault, because so many times we just give teachers a book and say, teach. And they don't know. Sometimes even new converts are thrown into classes and they don't know what to do. But I can remember some teachers who ran out. We ran out. I had a teacher one time. We would plan a weenie roast and a fishing trip every Sunday that we never had. She'd always run out. She said, okay, let's talk about our fishing trip. And so we'd spend the last 15, 20, 30 minutes sometime talking about our fishing trip. And by the end of the class, we'd be so excited, we could hardly wait. We never did go on our fishing trip. But she sure filled in the time. She kept our attention. Maybe she was smarter than I think. Thou shalt select the best method. There are many, many teaching methods. Brother Poe is going to talk to us about that after lunch. Many, many teaching methods. And so the best method should be considered. Which is the best way to present this new idea to these children? And so select that method that would accelerate the learning process, as he showed on the curve. All right, number five. Thou shalt use words clearly understood. Have you ever asked the doctor what's wrong with you? And he tells you, and you hate to act dumb. So you say, oh, thank you, doctor. I see. You know, the only time a doctor really communicates is when he sends you your bill. Then he communicates real well. It's important, as Brother Poe said, don't use abstract terminology to children. If you tell a little preschooler that there's a big lion in this room right here, he's got teeth 3 inches long, his head weighs 50 pounds, his mane is dragging the floor, and he's mad and he's hungry, you couldn't get him to go in that room. If you picked him up and tried to carry him in there, they would scream hysterical. Why? Because they believe whatever you say. A child believes. They don't understand abstract terms like faith. You can't teach faith to preschoolers. You just tell them what it is. They believe it. And when they get older, they start challenging you. But those little ones, they can't understand that. So let's don't use high terms. Let's be sensitive to our age level. All right, thou shalt move from the known to the unknown. This is so important. Jesus did that, as we've already said, the woman at the well. He said, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. And so he used a known. He used an interest, something that she related to. And he took her from there to something higher. And so a teacher should begin with something the children know and understand. Because knowledge builds on knowledge. You can't skip the stair. Step. You have got to go step at a time. And the only way you can do that is let knowledge build on knowledge. All right. Number seven, thou shalt stimulate the pupils to activity. And so I know there's a difference between teaching and preaching. I know teaching is more systematic. It has more new information. Teaching slows down a little bit so it can be absorbed. It's more maybe objective instead of subjective. Preaching is more pressing people to a decision and so forth. But I believe even in teaching, in that Sunday school class, we should challenge our students. We should challenge them. And I'm not talking about being preachy to them and saying, listen, you kids, if you don't do this and if you don't do that, you're going to burn in hell and all this, and be preachy to them. But I believe that a teacher, through the knowledge that God can give them, can present the facts in such a way that they will be challenged to consider it, and consider it not objectively, but subjectively, and let it appeal to them personally. That's what we're talking about, to challenge that student to do something about what they've learned. And number eight, thou shalt make the lesson appealing. How many of you have ever had a boring teacher? Would you raise your hand? I feel better. I had some too. Teaching can be very boring, but did you know learning can be fun? It can be. It's all up to the teacher. Number nine, thou shalt give an opportunity to respond. Let's don't be all mouth. Let's be ears too. And sometimes, I tell you what, we can. Let me use this little chart here. This is an important thing. This is a research study did by Industrial Education Department at the University of Texas. And this is what they found out. How much does a learner remember? They found out that they learn 10%, only 10% of what they read, 12% of what they hear, 30% of what they see, 50% of what they see and hear, and 70% of what they say. So you see how important it is sometimes to allow the students to say something. Sometimes I even do this in the adult class. I know it's dangerous. I say, does anybody have a question or a comment? Now, you may not be able to do that. Sometimes you'll have somebody that'll spoil that, and you can't ever do it. But if you've got a cooperative class, sometimes you can do that. And if you can get people to say it and to speak it, it will be salted away like hard rock in their memory. And they'll never be able to shake it loose. And so when they say it themselves, all right, 90% of what they say and they do. If they can say it, and then they can, if you can create for them some type of activity so that they can put their hands on it and feel of it, look at it, smell of it, and all their senses can be absorbed into it, then the learning, you can see, is accelerated. And so this is so important for the teacher to understand. And so this commandment here says, give opportunity to respond. And then number 10, thou shalt help the pupil to live the lesson. How do we do that? By setting an example, by applying these principles to real life. Everything dies without a for instance. You have to give examples. Now, we can stand up for our class and talk about all kind of things and principles and so forth, but you've got to give some real life. Now, we want to talk about something I think you'll relate to. Teacher burnout. What is teacher burnout? Well, it's when you start getting resentful toward your students. Your lesson, you go to sleep while you're reading it. You've read a whole page. You ever done this? I have. I read a whole page, and all of a sudden I realize I haven't comprehended one thing. I get so mad at myself. So this is so stupid. I'm sitting here reading. I'm not even comprehending. I'm doing the bread Bible reading. And sometimes I'll have a lot on my mind, and I do that every morning. It's the first thing I do. I come to my office, open my Bible, and I read my scriptures for the day. And I did this week. I had a lot of things on my mind, and I had read almost an entire chapter. And all of a sudden, I said, "You idiot. You're almost through this chapter." I could not remember one thing I had read. You got burnout when your lesson is dead. You can't get anything out of it. Nothing new is happening. You're in a rut. Your class is getting out of control. And you want to resign. You're ready. You've got everything packed. You're thinking up a speech right now to give the pastor. And of course, you're going to make it spiritual after much prayer and seeking God. I believe it's the will of God that I resign my class. You know that's not true. When you start feeling this way, stop. Everybody say stop. Stop. Hold on. Put on the brakes. Don't get excited. Don't do anything irrational. You need to check and see what the problem is. First of all, let me encourage you. It comes to everybody. Executives have burnout. Policemen have burnout. Sunday school teachers have burnout. Preachers have burnout. Or I have. And it's time to take inventory. It's time to look at ourselves and to see what the problem is. Because when burnout occurs, there is some problem. And here again, you are the most important person in that class. And if something's happening to you and you have lost your zest, you have lost your zeal and your enthusiasm in that class, it's time to take checkup. Now, it could be a number of problems that could be bothering you. We want to look at some of these problems. First of all, it could be that you're in a rut. Maybe you have a routine. You go through it every week, every week, every week. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like a little variety. The old saying is, variety is the spice of life. Have you ever had anybody come up and tap you on the shoulder and just keep poking you in the same spot? There is nothing in the world irritates me more than that. Just poking you in the same spot. Sometimes we as teachers can be that way. We just keep on the same thing. I used to be a member of a church. When the pastor, he had a side room where he came out of the office, and he didn't really tell the people to do this, but he had a routine. He would, when service time started, he never got out and mingled with the people. He would come straight from his office to the pulpit, and he would always have everybody saying, and they would sing a chorus. Well, after a while, when the office door would open, the whole church would stand. We had a routine. And sometimes our classes may be that way. We got a routine. Well, kids will get sick of the routine. And we'll get sick of it. We'll get bored with it. Sometimes we need to kick the spider webs out and realize that maybe we're in a rut. Life is so full of diversity and adventures and challenges. Oh, nature gives us so many fruits to enjoy. Life is so full. Hallelujah. There's so many shapes and colors to visualize. So many fragrant odors to smell. Hallelujah. There's so many things to visualize, so many things to touch and feel. Life is so diverse. It is so filled with diversity and challenges and opportunities. And when we get bored with life, something's wrong with us, and we're looking down through tunnel vision. And we need to broaden our horizons and look out on our world. It's a big world. It's an exciting world. There's so many adventures, so many challenges, so many great things out there to get involved with and to do. We need to broaden our horizons and get the spider webs out and stop looking through tunnel vision. We need to break away from our prisons of dullness. When we get bored, it's time to break the ruts. I heard that a rut wasn't nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out. And so sometimes we might need a change. Maybe you need to overhaul your routine in your class. Maybe you need to turn it backwards. Surprise the kids. Make them not know what to expect when they come in the room. Do crazy things. We might as well act normal. We're all a little bit crazy anyway. Let it show every once in a while. Just do something crazy. You know, do something that maybe excites them. Maybe just do something weird, maybe. Break the monotony. Your pastors may have to fix this when you get home. All right, here's another thing that may cause teacher burnout. It could be that we are expecting too much from the students. Maybe we are taking too much responsibility to change those students. I believe that we all should be concerned. We should be burdened about our students, and our objective should be a change of behavior, like Brother Poe said. We should be trying to change them and transform them from little devils into little angels. And so when we first take our classes, how many of you remember the first time you ever taught a Sunday school class? Oh, yeah, it was an experience. I remember my first one. If I had time, I'd tell you about it. Kids had fun. I had a miserable time. They had a wonderful time. I don't think I taught them anything. You may have, on that first Sunday, a little boy. It's always a little boy. And you look for horns. He's so mischievous. He's screaming up and down the hallway. He's opening the window. He's writing dirty words on the blackboard. He's kicking his classmates in the shins. He's just a little tyrant. And so you're so idealistic, and you're expecting to do wonders for the class, and you're so excited about the newness of it all, and you're just expecting to convert this little boy. And you can visualize him just in a few short hours of your great teaching. You're seeing a great transformation taking place in this child. Well, after three Sundays, it's worse. And so this is when teacher burnout sets in. Sometimes we expect to do too much. And so there must be a balance in our expectations. We as preachers are guilty of this. I can remember many times getting a message, and it was of God. I knew it was of God. And I said, this is going to do it. Oh, brother so-and-so, he's got this problem, and I know this is going to fix it. This is the message. This is also going to help sister so-and-so and that young person that has this particular need. This is it. I know it's going to solve everything. And I get up and I preach my heart out, and I preach myself hoarse, rip my throat, sweat. And I'm anointed of God, and I have such hopes, such expectations. And then, 3 weeks later, seems like nothing has changed. And so, preachers also have that disappointment. And of course, that's not always the case. Sometimes people do make changes. Just one message. I can remember messages that profoundly affected me, and I still remember them. And even though I heard them preach years ago, it caused me to alter my life and caused me to go a different way. And messages can do that. But sometimes we expect too much. We should have the patience of a farmer. And the farmer goes out and he puts the bean in the soil. He don't go out the next day and look for a little plant. I don't know how long it takes for a bean to sprout. Probably about a week. But maybe a week later he goes and he looks to see if they're sprouting. He has so much patience to wait and wait and wait for that plant to grow and mature. Teachers, let's have patience this morning and realize that just because you're not having an upper room experience in your class every Sunday, your expectations may be a little bit too high. Just because you're not seeing great transformations in all your students, don't get teacher burnout. Don't think that you are not doing your job, because it takes patience. It takes many, many lessons to affect change sometimes. All right, it could be that you're not busy enough, or too busy. Now, the reason I included both of these, because I think this is really true. This is my own opinion. You know, some people are so busy. Busy, 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 busy. They are so busy. And they're constantly complaining about how busy they are. And they are suffering heroes. They're so busy. and want everybody to feel sorry for them. Who sets your schedule? You do. If you don't set your own schedule, somebody else will. We should control our schedule. If you're too busy, you're too busy. We need to evaluate our responsibilities and eliminate those things that are not as important. And so, we need time for rest. We need time for preparation. And so, if we do not have time for proper rest, we don't have time for preparation of the lesson and so forth, you are going to get teacher burnout. You're going to be wore out and get discouraged because the devil will attack you when you're down physically. And so I think it's important. Here again, you're the most important person in that class. Keep yourself in good health. Make sure you get enough rest. Make sure you don't overload yourself. And I've noticed, too, that if you don't have enough interest, you get lazy. Like Solomon said, the lazy man says, I can't go to work today. Why? Must be something terrible. You know what his excuse was? He said, there may be a lion in the way, and he'll eat me. And so he rolls over in his bed like a gate swings on its hinges, and he goes back to sleep because he's lazy. A lion might eat him. And so a person who don't have enough interest in their life to stimulate them and to motivate them will become a boring, depressed person. And I've seen people who didn't have enough going in their life to stimulate them and to motivate them to action. If that's all you got is a class, I mean, you can only spend so much time studying for that class. And then you get bored with it all. We do need a diversified interest, don't we? All right, it could be that our spiritual life is wanting. Now, this is the tough one. It could be that we need help spiritually. It could be that we just need a good praying through. It could be as a lack of interest in our class, maybe due to the fact that we have been becoming worldly minded. We have not been praying like we should. We haven't been faithful to church like we should. Maybe we've been letting some seeds of bitterness or resentment or some little faults in our life begin to kind of grow and take over our heart. It could be that it's the teacher that just needs to get a hold of God and find a prayer closet and seek God until they touch the Lord. Hallelujah. Maybe fast and seek the Lord. Maybe counsel with a pastor. Maybe do something about your spiritual life, because a teacher must be on fire for God. You must be full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You can't wait from one revival to the next. There has to be that daily dedication, that daily devotion before the Lord. Every teacher should have a daily devotion. If you're not having a daily devotion, that could be the source of your teacher burnout. And so, it could be us. It could be that we just need to look at our spiritual life and to seek the Lord and so forth. All right, in closing, the last thing, it could be a disciplinary problem. One child can ruin a class. If you've got an unruly child, that child can absolutely just make havoc of your class. And so it's important to deal with an unruly child in a proper way. And I'd like to encourage every teacher not to be afraid to use strong measures in dealing with a disciplinary problem. I'm not talking about throwing kids out if they do a little something wrong. But I'm talking about a perpetual situation where a child is just totally unruly. I think if you can't handle them, maybe you need to consult with a pastor as what to do about it. Because I think many times, I wonder really how many teachers have resigned their class because of one disciplinary problem. When if that problem was dealt with a strong measure, it could have been conquered. I tell you what, if I'm teaching a class and I've got one kid that will not allow me to teach, they're not going to stay in there, or if they're going to stay in there, they're going to behave. My brother was trying to preach one night, and he had some bus kids that were coming to Sunday school, and some of them were coming to the night service too. and he was starting a home mission work, and he had a little boy that just was just a little devil. And he had gotten on to him and gotten on to him. So finally one night the little boy was cutting up and just disturbing the service. So he called him up front. He set a chair right out in the middle of the front of the church, put the little boy in the chair, had all the saints together around, and he laid hands on him and prayed for him. It worked. Little boy cooled down. I don't know if it was a spiritual problem or whether it put the fear of God in him. I don't know what it did, but he said it worked. Maybe they need prayer. It could be that if you're close to the parents, you could talk to the parents. And that's a delicate thing. Maybe good to talk to the pastor first before you talk to the parents. The parents need to know. If I have a child that's causing disciplinary problems, teachers, I want to know it. I'll help. I'll help to deal with that problem. And so don't let one child discourage you to the degree where you're ready to resign your class and to give up. Don't be afraid to deal with that in a strong way. Also, let me say this, that sometimes kids are not really mean, they're just active. They call it hyperactivity today. And with all the foods kids eat and all the wild TV shows they see, they come to school to do some kung fu and play ninja. And I mean, they're wild sometimes they're not really mean. Sometimes children need to be involved, especially 10 years old in that age group. Very, very active. They need a lot of action. And so it's a teacher's responsibility to try to let them act out the lesson. Let them hold an eraser. Let them take the offering. Keep them busy doing things. And sometimes that might help you in a disciplinary problem. In closing, remember that the teacher is the link in the chain that links one generation to the next generation. And so it is our responsibility to perpetuate the truth of God's Word. Hallelujah. From one generation to the next. And so the teacher is the key. We're the link in the chain. And lastly, we are a large vessel pouring into smaller vessels. Let's make sure our vessel is full this morning. Praise God. Don't you want a full vessel? When you walk into that classroom, you want to have something to say. You want to have something that they need, hallelujah, so that you can pour of yourself into those little vessels there until they overflow and accelerate that learning process, enthuse them to do what they have learned, to go forth and to practice the principles of God's Word. Praise God. And so, thank the Lord for our teachers. Praise the Lord. God bless you all this morning who are laboring in those classrooms, and I hope something thus far has blessed you and maybe encouraged you. I want you to stand with me. I'd like to say that these sessions are being recorded, and there'll be four sessions.